I'd like to speak with you, if I can, briefly. A little word about the person of the Lord Jesus. Would you turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 30. I have actually 6 verses I'd like to read in the Proverbs. And we'll read the verses, and then I'll try to tell you what I see in them. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? My subject is that the Lord Jesus is absolutely supreme. And I would like to say that verse 4 is the supremacy of his name. Proverbs chapter 8, a very familiar chapter in Proverbs to us all. It has been just quoted by our brother Dudley a few moments ago. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I think you know the truth that follows in this chapter. Verse 3, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. And this is the supremacy of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 11, please. And verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. I am going to call verse 15 of chapter 11 the supremacy of his sufferings. Chapter 10 now, if you will, and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The supremacy of his example. Chapter 17, please. Proverbs 17. Verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The supremacy of his loving kindness. Now, chapter 16 for my final reading. Verse 15 of chapter 16. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That was our consideration on Saturday from Luke chapter 24. In all the things. Or there's that yesterday afternoon, and I beg your pardon, Brother Dudley spoke on that yesterday afternoon from Luke 24, the things concerning himself. In the book of Proverbs, this wondrous book of wisdom that many believers read in their homes again and again, going through these wondrous chapters each day as they sit at their own table. Many a father has read these wondrous words to their children. I am glad that even in this great book of Proverbs that Christ is here in all his glory and his beauty. He is the one who has the name that is greater than all. He is the wisdom that is from above. He is the surety. He is the just one. He is the friend. And he is the king. It's very interesting that the interpretation of Christ in the book of Proverbs is not left to us. I am never content to say in the Old Testament, this means this, without having authority from the New Testament to do so. I've never been satisfied just to take an Old Testament illustration and say, I want to tell you what this means, and yet not have authority from the Word of God to say that is what it means. So I would say that we have definite authority from the New Testament. For instance, the verse that we read in Proverbs 30 is quoted in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus. He is the one who ascended into heaven. He is the one who also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And I have no question in my own heart and mind that Proverbs 30 and 4 is the Lord Jesus. His name, the supremacy of his blessed name, the name that has been called upon us, the name that we bear. Just as Israel's priests bore the ark upon their shoulders, holding it high, we bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never put another name beside it. Let us never add any second name to it. Let us understand that this is the name that is above every name. And no other name is worth putting beside that blessed name. And we bear that name collectively. And we thank God for being gathered onto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is supreme. His name is excellent. His name is above every name. And I'm very delighted to know that every lovely name he bears expresses the supremacy of his person. The book of James has so many parallels to the book of Proverbs that I would suggest something to you if you're a student. I went to God this for a whole audience of students of the Word of God. But if you are a student of the Word of God, I would like to suggest something to you. Take the book of Proverbs and take the book of James and put them side by side. I'm going to make some suggestions to you at the close of this meeting this afternoon, which might be helpful. On this matter of the name that is supreme, what does James say about the name? He said, "Do not men blaspheme that?" And if you have a Bible that has a margin, or if you have other translations of the New Testament, you will find at least 7 or 8 different words supplied by translators at that point. Do not men blaspheme that worthy name, that beautiful name, that excellent name, that lovely name, that supreme name. And that's exactly what that name is. Absolutely supreme. Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, we are often told, gives us 5 names of the Lord Jesus. And a dear brother that I preach with all the time, and if he heard me right now, he'd be grinning at me. He often tells us that there's 5 names in Isaiah 9 and 6. But then we don't always agree on everything. And I tell him there are 4 names there in Isaiah 9 and 6. He says there are 5. And then he says there are 5. And they could be right. I could be wrong. But let me tell you what I enjoy about it. The last 3 names are double names. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are all double names. They all relate to eternity. Would I be wrong to suggest to you that the first name is also a double name, and it also relates to eternity? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Kyle and Dulles will agree with that. So will many other authorities. But let me tell you what there is in that wonderful Counselor name. This has thrilled my heart. God grant it may thrill yours this afternoon. Did you ever hear of the Council Chambers of Eternity? Well, you say, where's that in the Bible? Where do you have this expression, Council Chambers in Eternity? Well, you don't have that in the Bible. But you know, I really believe that like so many other expressions that we use, it really expresses truth from the Bible. I believe there were councils in eternity. In fact, I know one of the counselors. Oh, I know him well. He's my blessed Lord. He was the counselor there when the wondrous plan was devised. When in those secret councils, redemption was planned. Isn't that what we read in Proverbs 8? His delights were with the sons of men. And in those wondrous councils of eternity, the secret counselor. Every Bible has in its margin at Isaiah 9 and 6, Judges 13 and 18. And I think you know that Judges 13, or maybe you don't, but I'll tell you. Judges 13 and 18 is Manoah, with the angel appearing to him. The angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord. And he asked after the angel's name. And the angel said, why dost thou ask after my name, seeing it is, what? Wonderful? Seeing it is a secret. But that's exactly the same word as Isaiah 9 and 6. Secret. Seeing it is secret. Do you know, dear young believer, our blessed Lord bears a name that you and I will never exhaust. The last time you read about his name in the scripture, it's a name that no man knew but he himself. His name is infinite. His name has worth beyond all tongues to describe. And endless ages will never exhaust the story of the worth of his blessed name. Thank God for the supremacy of that name, the one who is the wonderful counselor, who was in the councils of eternity that would cost him so much. Conference began in the Bible reading with considering that great matter of eternal decrees, eternal counsels. And how can it ever be that I was there in the thoughts of God, in those councils before the world began? He thought of me. Wonder of wonders. Oh, how blessed is his sacred name. He is supreme in his wisdom. Again, I do not have to depend on some interpretation that appeals to me, but I can appeal to the epistle by James. James tells us the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. Would you like to identify the wisdom that is from above? I'll identify him for you. He is the wisdom of Proverbs 8. He is the one who was the delight of the heart of God from eternity. He was with him. He was ever his delight. There was eternal enjoyment and harmony, and not one note of discord. He's the wisdom from above. First of all, pure. And all those lovely attributes of his gracious person are described by James. The gracious, gentle, meek and lowly, easy to be entreated Savior. He's the wisdom that is from above. I'm going to tell you something that isn't intended to flatter you. I do not believe that Christians are an uneducated people. Actually, I believe that Christians have a greater education than is given by the greatest universities of Oxford or Cambridge or Yale or Harvard or anywhere else. I believe Christians are intelligent with the intelligence that comes from God. I believe wisdom is given to believers to view this world as it really is, as God sees it. Don't ever, dear brethren, underestimate the wisdom that God gives to his people. And so God's people are intelligent. They are educated people. Educated in the school of God. Taught of God. Oh, what a blessing it is to have wisdom that is from above. The wisdom. The greatest wisdom of all. The very beginning of it. And the course of it. And the eternal revelation of it is to know the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have more wisdom? Get to know him better. Learn of him. He is meek and lowly of heart. Learn of that blessed one and you'll be wise. Many of us have knowledge without wisdom. God give us wisdom. The gracious, gentle, easy to be entreated. Wisdom that was manifested in the one who was first of all pure. The surety. The supremacy of his sufferings. That's an amazing verse 15 of Proverbs 11. The surety who suffers for the stranger. And he's sorely crushed and broken. You see, the surety actually is in death. The stranger is in debt. And the suffering is in deliverance. And the word, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Solomon could not have chosen a more descriptive word for intense suffering. It means to be crushed and sorely broken. Oh, he was the surety. Does James have anything to say about the surety? Yes, he does. He tells about the one who was taken by wicked hands, and he did not resist. That's found in James 5 and 6. He doth not resist you. Ye have condemned and killed the just one, and he doth not resist you. Why did he not resist? Because he was willing to die, even though it was for the stranger. Wouldn't that touch our hearts at the close of this conference meeting today? He was my surety. How many times have you sung in a gospel meeting? Do you worship when you sing? I hope you do. Even in a gospel meeting? Yes, even in a gospel meeting. There is my surety. He firmly stood. Paid for my ransom his precious blood. Died for my sins to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. And I'll thank God for all eternity for the surety. And as we've been looking at 1 Peter, the suffering epistle, we will never get to the end of what Christ suffered to be the surety for the stranger. But he is the just one. James has something to say about the just one. Ye have condemned and killed the just one. So here in Proverbs, Christ is the just one. It's lovely to see when you have descriptions of the Lord Jesus, you read about his mouth here. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. You read of his tongue. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. You read about his feet. The path of the just is as a shining light. You read about his head. Blessings are upon the head of the just. You read about his hands. The labor of the just tendeth to life. That's Christ, dear friend. Look for Christ when you read your Bible. Look for the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. Unto them that look for him shall he appear. Well, you say, wait a minute, that's a wrong application. Well, it's only an application, but it does fit. It works. Bless God, it works. I would say that every day I read my Bible, I look for the Lord Jesus in it. Oh, I tell you, sometimes I've found the Lord Jesus in places I didn't expect to find him. And he was there in all his glory and beauty. And it thrilled my heart. If you're a young Christian, could I give you a little help on something? And I'm not young. I've said for many years I was young, and I guess I have to give up. But after knowing the Lord Jesus for over 50 years, let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned to read his word and let him speak to me. And I have found that is the greatest help to speak to him in the language of his word. That to me has been one of the greatest blessings I have known in my personal life. To allow him to speak to me about himself and then be able to get into his presence and speak to him in the very language in which he has spoken to me. That's delightful. It makes the word of God so precious to you. Look for Christ, the great example, the just one, whose life of perfect righteousness is our pattern, and the memory of the just is blessed. We've had 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 quoted by Our brother who makes the announcements, that's a lovely text. We, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Not completely, not fully yet, but from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. How do you become like the Lord Jesus? You look at Him. How are we going to become like Him in a coming day? At the rapture, when we meet Him in the air, how are we going to become like Him? We're going to see Him. Did you know that's what it says? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. And when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. You think that doesn't happen now? Yes, it does happen now. And when we see Him, you long to be like Him. May God help us to see Him and be more like Him from day to day. The supremacy of His loving kindness. This is a very practical word, and the time is gone. But let me look at this friend who loveth at all times. This friend, according to chapter 18 and verse 24, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 22 speaks of the king shall be his friend. Now, what about this friend? Oh, he's my friend, you say. Yes, you can claim him. You can be like the spouse in the Song of Solomon. After she had exhausted language, she had looked at him from his blessed head to his feet, and unlike the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that was gold at the head and clay at the feet, she saw his head of gold. She saw his feet of most fine gold. He was undiminished in his glories. And she was so enthralled. Language failed her. She said, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And every true believer can take those language on their lips and say, he's mine. If you'll forgive me for a moment, I'll tell my most frequently told story, and it'll take about 10 seconds. I was newly saved, a young lad, taken into a Christian's home one night. And the dear man asked me how I was saved. A whole group of people were there. I stammered and stuttered to try to tell how I was saved. Must have got something across. Because after I was finished my little story, I said, we're going to sing for you. For over 50 years, that hymn is my favorite. It is one above all earthly friends, whose love all earthly love transcends. He is my Lord and Christ divine. My Lord, because I know He's mine. I know He's mine, this friend so dear. He lives with me. He's ever near. 10,000 charms around Him shine. And best of all, I know He's mine. He's my friend. I would like to be His friend. Wait a minute. That's something very different. That's something very practical. He said to the disciples, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, I can claim Him my friend on the ground of redemption, but He only will own me as His friend if I'm walking according to His word. Am I really His friend? Am I truly the friend of the friend of sinners? I would love to be. I would love to be His friend and to walk with Him. Let me finish with a little devotional word about the king's face. It's lovely to have the king's favor, for he is truly the king. By the way, to not leave out James out of what I just said about the friend, James says that he that will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's the one who tells us of Abraham, the friend of God. So you see, James doesn't miss this either. Nor does he miss the king, as you know. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom? So James doesn't miss any of it. But what about the king's favor now? Are we not under the king's favor? Bless God, we are. You know, dear believer, It's going to be something better yet. We're going to see the King's face. With joy and wonder, we're going to look upon the face that once was so marked on Calvary for us. And to enjoy the King's favor now is wondrous. To see the King's face is eternal bliss. There is a face which just to behold is infinite bliss.